All right, good evening. We'll go ahead and begin. If you can get all your caffeine situated, make sure we're good to go. This is week 5 out of 6 weeks on the Servant King series on the last 3 chapters of the book of Mark. Let me open with a word of prayer and then we'll start tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness that we don't deserve, that was poured out on us at the cross. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for you willing to give him up to pay the price that we couldn't pay so that we could have relationship with you, our God and our Savior. Thank you for making a way to make relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Pray that we would hear your message tonight through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in the Mark chapter 15. I think I put it wrong up there, but chapter 15. Your sheet, I'll just say now, the takeaway is not going to be anything on your sheet, so just don't even try to fill that blank. I'll give you something hopefully to take away, but it won't be that. Sometimes when you prepare a message, God moves you a different direction, and you've already printed up things. So, that's why many guys don't print up things, because then you're set to whatever you printed up. Tonight we're looking at the crucifixion. I know that Easter, we celebrated that last weekend, but we can still talk about the cross, can't we? Every day you can talk about what happened at the cross. And so we're going to be looking at a passage, and there's so much in Mark chapter 15 I could not cover it all. Or we would be here for a couple hours, if you want to. So we're going to kind of just pick some of it. Before we get to the passage, I want to do some investigation or a little bit. Y'all ever heard of CSI? You know that show, it's true of how every investigation happens is you get the forensic evidence and you get these eyewitnesses and you get this proof and fingerprints are here and then you get the DNA and then you just draw a circle and the bad person is inside of it. Every time in every show, you draw a circle and the bad guy is always in the center of that circle. Anyhow, CSI, we're going to do some crime scene investigation and we're going to look at the cross. And what I want to, the question is who killed Jesus? I asked my daughter that and she actually came up with the 4 people that I had down. But it took her time, took her time to get one of them because we don't think about that one. But who killed Jesus? So we're going to look about that and then we're going to look at the passage and then I'm going to try to say why Mark wrote it the way he did, and then we'll be done tonight. Who killed Jesus? The first obvious one would be, the Jews killed Jesus, right? We've gone through that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas and Annas, his dad, they obviously have it out for Jesus because he threatens their power, their authority that they've built up, and they don't like that. But I wouldn't say that all Jews killed Jesus, right? They've been tagged that way, and because of that, even like the first Christian crusade in 1096, thousands of Jews in Germany and France were killed because they killed Jesus, and anti-Semitism was all over there. Or you could say in 1492, when Ferdinand and Isabel, they were expelling all the Jews from Spain, and they had the Spanish Inquisition, and they killed all Jews, either commit to Catholicism or you die. Then, of course, you got Adolf Hitler, Holocaust. That wasn't good for Jews. So the Jews get a bad rap, but they obviously are God's chosen people. You can't argue that. But did some of the Jews choose to kill Jesus? Absolutely. The religious leaders had it out for Jesus. The chief priests, they were assembled, and they decided they were going to kill him. Did they have the motive, they had the means, they had the opportunity to kill Jesus? Their motive was Jesus was a threat to their power. Their means was they can't just themselves execute him because there are quite a few Jews that actually are for him. He did do healings amongst crowds and he did miracles and there are a lot of people that are for him. So we got to do it kind of at night and behind the scenes, behind closed doors. And not only that, but we're going to get the Romans to kill him. Which they do, which Pilate is in town, and we're going to get him to kill him. We didn't kill him. He killed him. So that's going to be their means they're going to use. And they have the opportunity to kill him because it's the Passover festival and Pilate is there in Jerusalem. So definitely the religious leaders had a say-so in the killing of Jesus. But also not just them, I would say the Romans. Definitely, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, literally. They whipped him, they put the nails in his hands, they physically executed him on the cross. Pilate, although he found no guilt in him, he wanted to hush the Jewish leaders, so whatever, I wash my hands of this and just go, kill him. Supposedly to keep the peace. But when you read in the Gospels, in all four Gospels, it will just say that they crucified Jesus. Most of them will just simply say that, with no description, no gory details, no imagery. It's just they crucified Jesus, right? And the question is why? Why don't they go into the gory details? I'd like to know exactly what it was like. I get the crown of thorns, I get the whipping and all of those things. But why don't you go into great detail when these eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, they don't go into details? The reason I would suggest to you is everyone there knew the agony of crucifixion. They had witnessed many Roman crucifixions in their day. And you don't have to go into the details. They knew it was something that you just hear that word and you wince. The shame, the agony, the long-term suffering, the pain of a Roman crucifixion. It would be like, me telling you that there was an 18-wheeler that crossed the median on I-20 going 65 miles an hour, or 80, whatever. Supposed to be 65 right now. Crossed the median and hit an SUV head on, and those family in there had no seat belts on. Do I need to describe what that image looked like? No. We know what that happens. It's not good. Everyone in that day, when they say crucifixion, they know exactly what that meant. The details, the gore, the agony of the crucifixion. However, there are historians like Josephus that writes about the crucifixion and gives some details about it. 3 centuries before Jesus' crucifixion, you learn about Alexander the Great. He has 2,000 citizens of Tyre crucified once he conquered the city. 2,000 people crucified, not just on a cross, but maybe on trees or whatever. And this is 300 years before Christ's crucifixion. Or you could go to 70 AD and General Titus, he besieges Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Josephus wrote that he had 500 or more Jews crucified daily for weeks. They knew exactly what crucifixion meant. The Romans also practiced beheading. It was much quicker, more of a merciful way of executing someone. A Roman historian, he wrote this about that. He said, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away, according to crucifixion, wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds and shoulders and chest, and drawing out the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony?" Crucifixion. We do pageants, and you've seen plays, and we try to put some little bit of makeup on him. That's not Roman crucifixion. So the Romans, they definitely killed Jesus. The Jews, the Romans, the religious leaders, the Romans, the guards. But then we got to look in the mirror. You and I killed Jesus. You might remember the movie a few years back, Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. You want to talk about a gory description of a crucifixion. Jim Caviezel went through a gory depiction of the crucifixion. And it was rated R because it was so graphic. And it was graphic. But that's what the crucifixion was. Mel Gibson later, the director of it, he would be attacked because of some domestic abuse charges, and he was anti-Semitic towards the Jews and some different things. And people say, well, Mel Gibson was a bad guy. Well, we all are bad people. We all are sinners, which is why he died. But in the movie itself, he put his hand, when they drive nails into Jesus's, and they put the nails here, I believe, but and the hand that's in the picture is Mel Gibson's hand. And that was Mel Gibson's way of saying, I killed Jesus. You and I killed Jesus. Look at Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, I read this passage on Easter Sunday. You're talking about the suffering of Christ. We'll come back to Mark in a second, I promise. Who killed Jesus? But verse 5 of chapter 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice that pronoun is plural. He was bruised for our iniquities or my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And his stripes, by his stripes we are healed. He was killed for our sin. We killed Jesus. Rembrandt is perhaps one of the most famous Dutch artists of all time. He was a deeply committed Christian. From the time he was a child, he didn't need to preach the Bible. He wanted to capture it through painting, many scenes of the Bible. And one of his most famous paintings is called The Elevation of the Cross. I don't have a picture of it, but it was a picture of the Roman soldiers raising the cross of Jesus. And in that picture, he painted himself in the picture. And that was his way of saying that he killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. John Stott, a famous British pastor and theologian, he said, before we can begin to see the cross or something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. The cross was done for us, but it was also done by us. So the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, you and I. But there's a fourth person that crucified Jesus too. Isaiah 53, if you're still there. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, it was his will to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. Who is the he? God the Father. He offered his son as a sacrifice for sin. Did he enjoy watching his son get killed? I don't think so. I don't think so. So now turn to Mark. It's a difficult passage to go through because it's hard for us to comprehend all that is happening at the crucifixion. We could talk about the taking the place of Barabbas. I didn't talk about the soldiers mocking Jesus. I want to talk about the cross of the servant king, the crucifixion of Jesus. Before we dive into verse 21, the verse I want to hinge on right now to start is verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is on the cross yelling that. Why, you God the Father, have you forsaken me, your Son? Something very, very, very significant has happened at that moment. We know significant things in our life. I don't remember where I wasn't born. JFK assassination. Y'all probably know where you were, what you were doing when that happened. Space shuttle crashing. You probably remember when the Challenger did that. You probably remember 9/11. You probably remember that day very clearly in your mind, what you were doing that day, right? None of that compares to what happened the day this happened. Jesus on the cross, God the Father, and Jesus is saying, God, you forsake me, your Son. I've been teaching through the book of Mark. In the beginning, we're just in Mark chapter 2 in my class. It takes a long time to go through a book, even the gospel, but we're going through it. In the very beginning of Mark, you see John the Baptist that's saying this is, at Jesus' baptism, this is the Son of God. And then you have God the Father that says, oh yeah, this is my beloved Son. And then you got the Holy Spirit and a dove showing up at the same. The whole Trinity is there. We worship a triune God. One God in three persons, right? And all throughout Jesus' 33 years of life, all three of those are active. Whenever you see Jesus, all three of those are active. They're all apart. They're all working together to accomplish God's will. How do we describe that, explain that? I don't know. It's just evident, according to God's word, that the three persons of God are always working together. However, at the cross, you have the Son of God saying, the Father of God, you have turned against me. Why have you forsaken me? You could read over those words and just skim right past it and not think twice about, because we don't think like a triune God. What's the big deal? My Father's rejected me a few times. What's the big deal? This is the Trinity at work. Why did he reject him? How does God, a holy, just God, do with sin? And the Bible says all of our iniquities was poured on Jesus Christ. On those 6 hours on the cross, he had all of the sin that had ever been committed, that is ever committed today, and that will ever be committed until he comes back. All of that sin, your sin, my sin, poured on Jesus Christ. And God looks away from him because of that sin and that death that it brought. Something significant is happening here at the cross, but let's back up a little bit. Verse 21. Jesus has been sentenced to die, to go to the cross, and the Romans will execute him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, just a guy, a bystander just standing by, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross, and they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated, place of the skull. What I want you to notice as we go through parts of this scripture is how people react to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Note in here that his disciples are nowhere to be found. His followers. Before we throw them under the bus, if you're identified as a follower of this guy, guess what? You're going to follow him all the way to the crucifixion just like him. That's pretty much what the Romans had said, and that's what the Jewish leaders had said. And so, okay. But Jesus is here, and he's alone. They get this bystander, this guy, and he says he's going to carry his cross to Golgotha. Now, Golgotha, the place of a hill, the place of a skull, it actually is like it's made out of rock, okay, and it looks like a skull. Right outside the city, and it looks just like a skull. He wasn't probably on the top of this mountain. He was probably crucified right in front of the mountain. And right in front of the mountain, that's significant because people are going to be coming and going by, because this is the main road that enters in Jerusalem. And why are there going to be so many people in Jerusalem? Well, Passover and the Sabbath and Passover are going to be celebrated tomorrow. So everyone's getting ready, getting their groceries together so that they don't do that on the Sabbath and they're ready for worship. So all these bystanders and traffic of people coming and going by this crucifixion right out the city. Verse 31. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he breathed. Oh, I jumped too far. Verse 31. Go back. So you'll see these passerby peeping, verse 29, they're all just, they're just taunting Jesus on the cross. Okay, he's been crucified, and he's hanging there for 6 hours. Why is 6 hours significant? 7 hours is the holy number of God, right? Six, and the Antichrist says the number what? 666. Six is the number for mankind. Jesus is the Son of Man. God's into every detail. So he's hanging on the cross. And this mob, these people that walk by, they're just going to mock him. They're going to say, oh, you said you were the king of the Jews. Why don't you just save yourself? You said you were going to save us. Why don't you just come on down off that cross right now? They're going to mock him. But then you also have, later he said, the chief priests, so the religious leaders. They probably don't stay there the whole time. They've seen Roman crucifixions many times. They want to make sure it's done, and then they're probably going to leave. They're going to mock him too. Why don't you save yourself? And it says even those that were crucified with him, the two thieves, they even revile Jesus. So imagine, it's very big imagine, but imagine you're God the Father. And you're watching your son be crucified on a cross for the sins of all of those people that are mocking him, that are spitting on him, that are driving nails through his wrists, that they won't even stop in their business or what they're doing. They're just going to pass on by, get their little mock, and then move on. The most significant thing that's ever going to happen on this earth is happening right there, and they're missing it. God the Father, he's all-powerful, right? God the Father has angels. But the Bible says maybe one angel could wipe out 186,000 men easy, like that. His angels are sitting right there next to him. God, get them. They're mocking your son, your beloved son, the God incarnate. He says, no, I'm going to hold him back. Why does he hold back his power and his angels? It's the question I want to answer the rest of tonight. Why didn't God save Jesus? Why do you hold back your power? You've all been frustrated. Y'all ever deal with frustration in your life? Anyone? You want to raise a hand? You say amen? You feel better if you do it. You know? I was frustrated even today. I'm trying to go home, but before you go home, you got to pick up dinner because you got to take kids and feed little mouths like Bert. You know, they got to eat. So I get the text of everyone's order, so I go to the place of all places that is the best nutritional meal you could possibly have, which is Popeyes. I got my text. I got the orders. I'm ready. Then you go to the drive-thru, and you're in a hurry, of course, right? So you go through the drive-thru, and I want the combos, but not the drink. Is that possible? It's possible. Okay, I made that clear. Then you go and you start saying, I want a number two with two legs. Want all mild. Mashed potatoes. You know how Cajun fries and Cajun rice, they all sound the same when you're talking to them? They all get all mixed up, right? That was happening. I'm getting frustrated. Then he reads it back to you, and then you're like, that's not even close to what I said. Not even close. You wonder if you have a camera on you? Like, I wonder if you can watch me, because I'm like, you're an idiot, okay? Maybe you dropped out of school. I don't know. So then you try, and you spend like 5-10 minutes correcting the order. And then you pull up, and you're like, this is going to be whack. Who knows what I'm going to get in this bag? Because then they open the door and you hear the background. Now, what did they get? This side or that side? We're out of legs, sir. Legs? Not for 15 more minutes. Did they not know people want legs? Am I the only one? I mean, someone got a lot of legs before me, so I was like, whatever. So he takes my money, I pay for it, then nothing. Then 2 minutes, 3 minutes later, when you're in a hurry, of course, he comes back, he opens the window. Can I help you? I don't have any food. I actually paid for it, and I would like food now. Oh, okay. I'm like, wow. So I was having that frustration moment. We kid about those things, but imagine when you're at the worst of frustration. You're at the lowest of all lows, and I could have shared another time that recently I've been very frustrated. We all go through frustration. It doesn't compare to the frustration probably God was feeling at this moment. The Romans are killing his son. The religious leaders are killing his son. The people passing by don't even stop to see his son or acknowledge what they're going to mock him. Why didn't Jesus just stop it? I mean, why didn't God just stop it? I want you to listen. No, never mind. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 37. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. And then what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Jesus dies. God did not stop him from being killed. God couldn't look on his son that died with all of our sin on him. It's not the end of the story. We know that. But it was a dark time. And it says, Mark notes certain things that happened right after his death. We say, well, the veil was torn in the temple. Yeah. Okay. Why was that significant? And then he says two other things, a Roman centurion guard that is there, a Gentile, notices that, and he says, that was, or is, the Son of God. And then he says, thirdly, there's women from afar watching Jesus be crucified. Listen to these words in Ephesians. You don't have to flip there. When you mark your Bible up, it's hard to remember what you're supposed to be reading. There you go. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in flesh by hands. Note this, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Paul's writing what happened, why it's significant, and what happened at the crucifixion. The veil was torn. Okay. The veil was torn. There's an image of here of the temple in Jerusalem. It's hard to read it. We magnified it as much as we possibly could, but I'm going to try to describe it to you and why this is significant. You basically had two rectangles, or three rectangles within each other. The outside largest rectangle would be the court of the Gentiles. Everyone could go there. This is where the Roman guards would go. And everyone is welcome in the court of the Gentiles. But then there would be a huge wall, and then they would have a gate. And if you enter that gate, you better have your ID and have the proper whatever so you can get into the next place. The next place is the court of women. Women were not, it wasn't, the feminism movement wasn't happening right then, okay? Women had no rights at all. Okay, you can be in there, but if some priests come in here, you're off to the balcony and you're in the bad seats. Okay, women, you got the Gentiles, they're pretty low. Then you got the women, they're pretty low. You got another wall, you got another gate, and then you go into the court of the priests. Who can go into the court of the priests? It's pretty obvious. Even an Aggie could figure this one out. The priests can go into the court of priests, right? Only the priests to offer their sacrifices and do their things. You go up a few more steps, then you enter the holiest of holy places. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? It is where the presence of God is symbolized. It is there. It is where, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, Caiaphas, the guy that's crucifying Jesus, ironic, isn't it, can go in there and do the sacrifice and can kill an animal and sprinkle the blood, one, for his sin, but also he can sprinkle the blood for sins of all the people. You got three gates. And you don't go through those gates. You don't dare go to the Holy of Holies. You don't dare go to right to the presence of God. No. If Ephesians 2 is correct, it says he tore down walls. The veil was torn from top to bottom. Wall number one, between the priests and the women, that's gone now. Wall number two, between the women and the Gentile, that's gone. And then even the veil itself that goes to God himself, that's gone. Why is that significant? Mark says here, he notes, number one, a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman guard notes and acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. A Gentile goes right to the presence of God and says, I believe in God. The women go right to God's presence and they acknowledge God and Jesus' death for them. God allows Jesus to die so that we're not separated from him. Right? He is our high priest. He is the Lamb of God. He was the one slain for us. So that all you and I have to do is have faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, and you can be saved. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by what family you were born into or what ethnic group you are. It doesn't matter. Christ died for all. This is what Paul is going to argue with Peter about. Now, no, you can't be a follower of Christ unless you're a Jew and all this stuff, right? Book of Hebrews. You got to follow the Jewish laws and you got to do all this. Uh-uh. Not anymore. He's a new covenant. Are the Jews still special to God? Absolutely, they are. Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved. All it takes is to recognize who Jesus is and what he did for you. But you got this guard that has watched the whole crucifixion, was probably there and probably driving the nails in Jesus' hand. And for whatever happened with the earthquake, with the lightning, with the whatever, he acknowledges who Jesus is. The religious leaders are gone by now. They're gone. They did what they wanted to do. So I say, why did God allow Jesus to die? So we can have interaction with him. Because without the shedding of blood, there is not the forgiveness of sins. And we all have sin, right? I got a sin problem, you got a sin problem. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, the Son of God, God's Son, I can't have a relationship with God. The good news is, you and I now can. The tragedy for us is that we tend to sometimes focus on the things of this world that are so significant. I'll pick on myself. For instance, the NBA playoffs are happening right now. In case you didn't know, ladies, it's happening. My wife could care less. She doesn't care. Okay? My son has got my new NBA. He wakes up and he wants to check SportsCenter. I don't know where he got that from. I'm just saying. But whether the Spurs or Golden State Warriors or whoever wins tonight, does it really matter? No. Doesn't matter. We can get so easily distracted by things that really don't matter. I'm not saying sports don't matter. Don't get me wrong. But we can totally miss, we can walk right by the cross and not think twice about it. Not acknowledge what significance happened in that moment by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The salvation we have in and through and because of him. We can chase after other things, other junk, stuff that doesn't last, the stuff that will burn. No reward there. Think about the rich young ruler. He couldn't let go of his money, could he? He thought it brought him significance. It brought him power. It brought him influence. Don't ask me to give up money. God was trying to show him that your significance is not in that. Your power is not in that. Your power is in the creator of the universe loving you so much to give his son that you can be loved by God of the universe. That's your significance. It's not in you. It's actually in everything that Jesus Christ and God have done through the crucifixion. But he held on to his money. We're enamored with things, oftentimes the wrong things. I'll do my NBA thing one more time. So imagine the Spurs. I like the Spurs, okay? Kawhi Leonard, I really like him. He's a lot like Tim Duncan. He's a quiet leader. I like that. I like that much better than King James, the best basketball player in the galaxy, what the media would say, okay? They shoot the hoop and they put it in it. I get the ball and they put it in the hoop. I get it. They get paid millions of dollars, right? But imagine Kawhi Leonard. He makes the game-winning shot, Game 7 of the NBA Finals. They are now the champions. I would love that, right? What would happen to Kawhi Leonard? He would get like a million Facebook posts. His tweets would go off the charts, you know, parades and all this. And we would have all this fanfare because this guy won an NBA championship that we won't remember by next year that he did, by the way. Unless the media keeps telling us, which they will. Just imagine, and if you grew up playing basketball, you're like, man, I would love, and Mason's even like, I want to be an NBA basketball player. That's what he's going to do, by the way. Although he's never been on a basketball team yet, that's what he's going to do. That's how kids think, right? I'll be Stephen Curry, no problem. You just shoot it and you walk away like that and whatever. No, not so easy. All the accolades. Imagine if you were an NBA champion. Wouldn't you love that fame? Wouldn't you love all the voices and all the cheers of all man saying how great you are and just fanning the flame of how great you are and building your pride up? Because we value that. We value being the best at whatever you are doing. And we want that voice telling us how great we are. But we miss another voice that's actually a lot better than that voice. That's the voice of God. The voice of God that says, one day when this life is over and if I'm his child, I walk into heaven and he says, come home. You're my beloved child. You are my adopted son and come home with me. I did everything that needed to be done so that you can come home. I adopted you as my son. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one that died for you. I can't wait to hear that voice. Right? There's all these voices that crave our ear. Do we hear the voice of God that says, I did everything I could do to have a relationship with you? For some of us in here tonight that have not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one that died on this cross, that submitted his will to God the Father, if you've never put him as, made him your Lord and Savior, you can confess your sin, he'll forgive you of your sin, and you can say, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and he will. Tonight. Do that. Talk to me. Talk to somebody in here. Don't let tonight go by and assume you have tomorrow. You don't know about tomorrow. And your eternity hangs in the balance until you make that decision. But many of us in here have been saved for many years, probably. And we claim to be believers of Christ. My question simply for you is God simply enough for you? Are you craving for all those other voices to tell you other things? Are you craving for the lust of the world and the things of this world that are not going to last? Are you seeking after all of that? Are you simply going to into the Holy of Holies? Which, by the way, you can now. All those walls are gone. You can go right up to God himself. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go right up to God himself and you can talk to him, the creator of the world. And you can hear his voice. When's the last time you did that? You had a one-on-one with God and you thanked him for the cross. Because without it, you and I would not have a relationship with God. And we would be doomed and damned in our sin. Next week, we'll look at the resurrection. It doesn't end at the cross. And we'll end our series. Let me close with prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us shown in you giving your begotten Son to die for us. While yet we don't understand everything that happened in that moment on the cross, hopefully we can all acknowledge our salvation does not happen without it. You knew that. how you could give your son to die for us sinners. One that had no sin, that was holy, perfectly God, perfectly man, to die for me, sinful. Created in the image of God, but sinful. And you desired a relationship with me, that you made a way by sending your holy lamb to be sacrificed for me. What amazing love you have expressed for us. I pray tonight, if one of us doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that or talk to me or one of the pastors here, and they might become a child of God because you made it all available. All you have to do is ask, repent of sin, and turn to you. You will be Lord and Savior. For the rest of us that have accepted you as our Savior, I pray that we would acknowledge the greatness that was accomplished at the cross. That sin was paid for once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we can talk to you. You can be our Father. We love you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.